Delighted to be here today that we can open up God's Word and explore it together. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I've been listening to some of the chapel messages, watching them on the website. And so I understand that you've been going through the theme of the commandments and about encountering God in the book of the Psalms. Since I've been 4 years old, I've had to wear glasses. When I was 14, I got contact lens. Those have sufficed up until last year. When I went to the eye doctor back in October, he wrote me a prescription for something I hoped I would never have to order. I had to get bifocals. So when I don't have my contacts in, I can actually look at things and see them. And when I want to read something, I can see that. And even now, my eye doctor told me, even when you have your contacts in, sometimes depending on the light or depending upon the size of the print, you might just have to put on a pair of reading glasses. So I've gone to the Dollar Tree and stocked up so that I always have a pair somewhere at hand if I need them. As you've been looking at the commandments, I want you to have the reading glasses of the first two great commandments according to what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. You see, if you read and you study and interpret the Word of God without putting on and looking through the lens of these two great commandments, you will miss the full impact and application of the Scripture. The Word of God is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It is not just a textbook for accurate theology. Someone has accurately stated that the Word of God is the story of His love for us and of His truth revealed. And so let's look at our text this morning at these two great commandments and kind of what that looks like and how we are supposed to do this. Beginning in verse 37, Jesus said unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now get verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." The door that swings open into the realm of an accurate understanding of God's truth is on the hinges of these two laws. The first commandment here is to love the Lord your God. And then it's described with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So how do I love the Lord my God? There's really nothing in me that prompts me to love God. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible says when we're born, we come from the womb speaking lies. We are alienated from God at birth. A friend of mine, Dan Unruh, is a pastor out in Colorado. When he was first starting off and his church was meeting in a school, I would come up sometimes and preach for him. Sometimes because he'd be away on a trip, or sometimes he would be there and just invite me up and I'd preach and we'd have some fellowship. And I can remember one of his little boys, when they were just an infant in the little car seat. And do you know how he referred to that boy? He said, "This is my little sinner." And his wife was like, "He's just a cute, precious baby. Don't call him your little sinner." He said, "Yep, it's my little sinner." And you know what he was doing? He was just facing the fact that though these babies are cute, and though they're not yet at the age of accountability, they are not sinless. And so there is nothing natural in me. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says they are spiritually discerned. And what are you and I? According to Ephesians 2:1, Paul writes to the believers and he said, "And you, before you're saved, and you were dead in trespasses and sin." I'm dead to God. I'm alienated from God. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 5:10 that when we were the enemies of God, Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Later in that passage, the Bible says we've turned our back on Him. We've gone our own way. And so I submit to you that in order to be able to obey the greatest commandment in all of the Scriptures, you must first experience the love of God personally. You see, Jesus Christ has to be more to you than just a religious historical figure. He must be your friend and your Savior. You must understand that He left the glory of heaven and the worship of the angels That he was born in a barn, in a feeding trough. That he lived a sinless, perfect life and fulfilled the law for all of us lawbreakers. And in the fullness of time, the eternal Son of God died on the cross, shed his blood, and sacrificed himself for your sin and mine. 1 John 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the full payment sacrifice for our sin. And then verse 19 of the same chapter, John writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Have you personally experienced the love of Christ? Is he to you the friend of sinners? Have you ever bowed before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, recognizing also he is the Lamb of God sacrificed for you? And you've said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've broken the law. I deserve eternal punishment in hell. I know you love me and you died for me and you rose again. And as the living Son of God, I'm asking you to cleanse me from my sin and to give me everlasting life. And do you have an absolute assurance that if you were to die in your sleep tonight, that you would wake up in glory with Jesus Christ? Do you know it? Because 1 John 5:13 declares, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not just a head knowledge, folks. It's a personal trust from the heart. And once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And now, with this new nature, I have the capacity and I have the desire to love the one who loved me so. You see, this word for love here is a word that we're familiar with, that agape love. And the idea is that it is a self-sacrificing, unconditional love. You know, one of the amazing and freeing truths of Scripture is that there is nothing I can do to make God love me any less or any more. Because his love for me is perfect and it's infinite. And God is no respecter of persons. He loves you the same way. And you know what? The more you know him, the more you're going to love him. James 4:8, the Bible admonishes us, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Are you drawing nigh to God? How do you get to know Christ? Well, you get in the Word of God and you begin to read and feed on the Word of God and you ask the Spirit of God to fulfill the ministry that Jesus said he would have, to guide you into all truth, to teach you all things and to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever he has said unto you. And you meditate upon that truth, and moment by moment you say, God, how are you going to change my life? And how do I put into practice these things? And you fellowship with other believers and you make yourself accountable to those who have walked a little further down the Christian path than you have. And you invite them to confront you and you invite them to encourage you and you begin to watch their example. Because you know the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me even as I also am of Christ. He was a practical pattern they could follow. You need to be that practical pattern of one who is growing in Christ, but you need to look to other believers who are patterning growing in Christ as a practical application of that truth that you're meditating on. And as you know him and as you experience his personal love and as you see him answering prayer and transforming your life, as he continues to reveal facets of himself to you, it will cause you to delight in him even more. I believe one of the greatest and most exciting things about spending eternity with God is that because he is infinite, it is going to take forever for him to reveal himself to us. And every time he reveals a new mystery that we, with these finite minds, cannot comprehend, but then we shall know, even as also we are known. And as we learn more of God, it's going to cause us to sing and to rejoice and to give him praise forever. But what about today, on March 6, 2018? How do you love God? What kind of love? How is it described? Look what Jesus said in verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. It's a word often repeated. It means the whole, the entirety, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I'd like to give you some practical applications and an illustration for each one of these that I hope will help bring it down to reality and to where you live. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. Have you ever told somebody, I love you with all my heart? Or maybe somebody has told you that. What do they mean? Do they mean, I love you with a vessel that pumps blood through my body? Absolutely not. They're talking about with the real me, with the inner man. I love you. And we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Two applications of that, that God spoke to me about, that I trust to be a blessing to you. One is that I'm to love him with all my affection. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The other thing is passion. We're passionate. Watching the Winter Olympics and you watch some of these athletes, you know that the passion of their life seems to be that sport in which they are competing. And there ought not to be anything in our lives that we are more passionate about, that do not delight us in our inner being more than Jesus Christ, because of his incredible and perfect infinite love for us. There ought not to be anybody that owns your affection more than Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the first commandment is first for a reason, and the second commandment is linked to it. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And you and I cannot love others the way God intends us to unless first we are loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And you say, Brother Stavinsky, do you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind? No, but I am pursuing it. And that is my challenge to you today. If I could exhort you to one thing, it would be this. I'm exhorting you to pursue loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind every moment of your life for your entire life. You know what my passionate burden for my kids is as their parent? If my kids leave home loving God and loving his word, and they are loyal to him first, and he consumes their life, I will rejoice. But that's what I want for every one of you, and that's what I want for myself as well. That we would be consumed, that there would be nothing, that there would be no one that delights us more, that has a deeper affection or a greater passion. And I'm talking about undivided loyalty. On the day when my wife, Krista, and I were married, my dad performed part of the ceremony, and he was doing the vow exchange and all of that and the repeat after me. And you know, in the wedding vows, there's this one question, and will you, forsaking all others, cleave only unto her so long as you both shall live? Now, this did not happen, okay? So if you're a little bit out of it, don't let this shock you, because this did not happen. If this happened, if I said what I'm about to say by way of hypothetical illustration, I would not be alive. If here we are, picture this, my wife and I are standing side by side. My dad is in front of us, and he turns to me and he said, Todd, will you be willing to forsake all others and cleave only unto her so long as you both shall live? And I said, you know, Dad, I have some really significant relationships with other young ladies. And each of them adds such a wonderful facet of my life. I mean, I've got to stop dating those other young ladies and having those close friendships with them in order to marry Krista. Well, you know what happened while I was making up my mind? Yeah, that bouquet in her hands would have been plunged into my chest. And while I would be writhing in mortal agony, she'd be stomping out the back of the church. And rightly so, because at that point we have come together in committed love for life. We've chosen one another. But may I remind you, according to Ephesians chapter 5, that marriage is a picture of the relationship and the bond between Christ and the church. And the church is made up of individual believers. That's why James says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about an unfaithfulness to God, a divided heart. He talks a lot about that through his epistle. And James calls us back to a single-hearted, undivided devotion to Christ. By the way, when we carve out from private time to read God's Word and pray, we often call that our devotion time. Devotion implies love. So you come with a heart that desires to be in love with Christ, that is excited to please Him and to find out according to His Word what does please Him and what the Holy Spirit teaches you needs to be transformed in your life so that you can do that and bring Him glory. That's what it means to love God with all your heart. And then to love God with all your soul. When I think of this, I think of being in the core of my being. My default setting needs to be that I love God. I've often stated this, and I've had other medical personnel, usually nurses that work with these type of patients, tell me and confirm what I'm about to tell you, that sometimes people get Alzheimer's and forget even their marriage mate of 30, 40, 50 years. They don't recognize their kids. But those same people still remember the wonderful words of Scripture. And they know that they are saved and they know that they are headed to live with Christ for eternity. Sweet hymns that minister the Word of God are still on their lips. And in the core of their soul, their default setting is that they love God and they know that He is theirs and they are His. They love Him. It's their default setting. It become the essence of who they are. They're defined by their relationship and their love for God. What is your default setting? When life gets messy and mixed up, when the hard drive of your life freezes up, and you have to go back and reboot your life, in a sense, is God your default setting? And then let's look last of all, in verse 37, and with all thy mind. What captivates your thinking? The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Popular entertainment, social media, so many different things can distract us and scatter our thinking. And we fail to interpret life through a biblical mindset. And I believe it is because we are not loving God with all our mind and protecting our mind and our heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what captivates your thinking? I believe Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said something like this: if you tell me what a man thinks about all the time, I'll tell you what kind of man he is. What is the default setting of your mind? How do you process information and life events? How do you come to your decisions? How much does God and pleasing Him and the principles and the truths of the Word of God, which is His expression of love for you, God lovingly gives us His Word to guide our lives. Going back to the Ten Commandments, you're going through the Ten Commandments in some of these chapels. Why does God give us those commandments? Because He's God and He created everything, so He just gets to set the rules. And so when we step out of line, He can zap us or be righteous to condemn us? No. The Lord said in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gave us His law because in His love, He wants to protect us from sin. And in His love, the law points out our sinfulness and shows us our need for Christ. And the gospel expresses the love of God through the sacrifice of Christ, and we respond to that. But now we need to be walking in love with Him. and growing in our capacity and growing in our understanding and in our focus of loving Him with all of our passion and all of our affection. And it needs to be the default setting in the core of our being. And He needs to consume our mind, and everything needs to be brought into submission to Christ in our thinking. And that is the beginning of the journey of loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Now let's look just quickly for a couple of minutes at the rest of this passage. Jesus says in verse 38 to emphasize it. Matter of fact, Christ is answering a question. But He says in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. If you miss this, you misunderstand the rest of the commandments. Why should I want to keep the commandments? My nature rebels against it. Every one of us want to be our own God, and we want to set the rules, and we want to live life on our terms. But God says, love me. By the way, you know how I express my love for God? Jesus told me, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And you know what? His commandments are not grievous, but joyous. Do you love Him with all your heart? You say no. Do you want to love Him with all your heart? I trust you say yes. I want to love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And if you do, and as you do, then you will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And you know, when you look at Jesus' earthly ministry, how often Christ is described as being moved with compassion on the multitudes. That's the second commandment. Look with me, verse 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the context there is, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if I am walking in love with Christ and I am learning to love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, then that which my Savior loves will be that which I love. That which He values is what I will value. And the Bible says of Jesus that He came into this world to save sinners. And so my heart needs to be moved with compassion on those, as the Bible describes, Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw them fainting as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. What's that mean? It means that He looked on them. He saw them in confusion, pursuing different avenues to try to be right with God. Most of them were trying to keep the law and thereby establish their own righteousness. This rabbi would say this, and another rabbi would say that, and they were scattered around trying to find out, well, how do I love God, and how do I please God, and how can I ever come into right relationship with Him? And we understand through the Word of God that it's through Christ. But unless we exemplify that in the way that we live, and unless we are filled with the love of Christ, to, like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, put into practice meeting needs and showing by meeting tangible contemporary needs in people's lives, we thus show the compassion and love of Christ, and it will then open up their hearts so that we can share the love of Christ to meet their greatest need, which is eternal life through faith in Christ. But also, you know what? Christ loves His own. And we ought to have a love for one another. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Within the context of that passage, Jesus had just given them a very poignant illustration, because after supper, He got up and girded Himself with a towel and got a basin of water. And He kneeled down and He washed the stinking, filthy feet of the disciples, whose attitudes, by the way, were filthy, stinky, because in Luke's account, they, even at that Last Supper, were arguing among themselves who would be greatest in the kingdom. And Christ gets down and He shows them who's greatest. It's the one who serves. How are you showing the love of Christ to those who are around you? Are you willing to serve them? Are you willing to give to them? Are you willing to meet needs? Are you willing to put their needs and concerns ahead of your own? Are you willing to take the time to listen with a heart of compassion And then maybe even pray together as you go on your way, and maybe write a note or a text of encouragement later in the week following up and give more encouragement. Are you willing to meet those needs? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love those who are of the family of God? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith." And then do you love those who are still at enmity with God? Do you love unbelievers? Is your heart moved with compassion? And will that compassion then move you to a boldness to share the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel with them? As you look into the Word of God, as you study the Ten Commandments, as you go through the Psalms and you are encountering God, put on the glasses of these two great commandments. Our Father, this morning, as we now have to go about the rest of our day, may the Spirit of God continually bring into our minds and into our hearts this truth. Maybe we be filled with an all-consuming passion and affection for You. May You be the very essence of our being. May You be our default setting. May You be the first one we go to in need. May Your Word be the first counsel that we seek. And may our thoughts be continually upon You. And may we interpret all of life and all of our thinking through our relationship with You and through Your Word. And then, Lord, may we turn that outward. May we be so filled with Your love for us and our relationship with You and the delight we have in that. There's a psalmist said, our cup runs over and it spills over into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, into the lives of unbelievers, so that their lives can be transformed with Your love as well. Oh, Lord, transform us by Your grace today to love You and to love others. In Jesus' name, amen.